Well, all right. There's one other. He's probably watching from home. Clayton, you know Clayton and Brene. If you don't know Clayton, he's the big, the big law enforcement guy that carries the gun. He's what? He sits behind the poles, but he hasn't reformed yet. Sorry, y'all. Our unreformed are over there, but we love you very much anyway. But he had surgery, and so his rotator cuff and a bunch of things, and he has injuries from his military service, and he's having lots of trouble. Of course, it didn't help that someone ran into him, and he's trying to direct a big traffic jam. Caught him on their mirror, and a lady went through. He's trying to stop her, and she just gunned it. Guess she didn't like police officers, and he hung up on the. It went under his gun belt. She drug him, and he's screaming, "Stop! Stop!" And she's just. Can you imagine? You know, it's like. And then if you do anything, you know, police brutality, you know, and all this stuff. Well, yeah, you he's hung up, and she sees him. He's right there by a window, and he's dragging him by his heels. That's a big guy to drag by his heels, by the way. And anyway, that story ended rough, and it banged him up pretty good. But anyway, he's torn. And so remember him. Hope I told that correctly. If I didn't, you can come and correct me. But we'll keep him in our prayers. And they're a funny couple. If you ever get to go out and be with them, I can't hardly eat for laughing. And they dress alike. You ever notice that their colors are alike and everything? They're just cute as they can be, and they keep me laughing. And anyway, I think that's where we're supposed to be. Just relax and be yourself. And speaking of that, we're going to talk about how to be yourself as a Christian. And this passage has just bugged the dickens out of me. And you can tell. It's like, well, this is, you know, you use this near Easter time. This is this passage in Luke 22 is a lead into Easter time and all that, and it's like, well, nobody said you had to use it for that but you know tradition. And it's like, okay, and so what is it in here that I'm not getting? And when God keeps bringing you back to passages, you need to ask him, okay, I'm missing something. What am I not getting? I'm obviously, you keep bringing me back, I'm not getting this. And so I had to ask him, what is it, or what is it I'm not bringing that you want brought in this passage? Thought I've covered it thoroughly, but then it's like, oh, all these new things start. And so here we are. Let me read it. First of all, what's not in your up here today, because there's not room and not time, but just... They're instituting the Lord's Supper, and he's teaching them and all this stuff. And he tells Peter, Simon, the devil's asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And of course, you know, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. What was he telling him? I know you're going to mess up. You're going to deny me and all this. He's telling him all that. And because he knows the future. Jesus knew everything's going to happen before he got here. And then he says, now if you have a purse, take it in a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. And that's also mysterious, and there's so many interpretations. But just read that and say he was preparing them for the journey ahead, not for just the immediate thing, but saying, guys, I'm trying to get your heads and your minds, your hearts adjusted to a whole new thing. You're going to have to learn to experience a relationship with me in a different way like you've never known it. And so if this gives you some security and all that, whatever. You know, and he was, it says, it is written, he was numbered with transgressors, and I tell you what, that this must be filled in me. And what is written about me, you know, is reaching its fulfillment. They didn't get it. They didn't have a clue. They were still thinking Jesus is going to come and set up an earthly kingdom and overthrow the Romans and all that. Don't hold it against them. Do we get it? There's so much that we don't get. We just think, if you ever think you really get it studying scriptures, you're God. You have deceived yourself. It is you don't get it. You take what you know today and you go study it tomorrow and you realize, okay. And you never stop learning. That's why don't hesitate reading the same passages over and over, because you don't ever get it all. Nobody gets it all. No one except Christ knows all this. So Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. We always teach this like he just did it this one time. It says as usual. He did it often. They were then obviously rather used to this, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Now that was a new one for them, and they didn't have a clue what's with him. Wouldn't you? You're used to him going out there. You're just not used to him saying that kind of thing. Pray that you may not fall into temptation. Okay. And he withdrew, it says, about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and they prayed. Okay. So they're holding back, and if you read in the other, you know, translations and other chapters, it gets a little more specific in some, and it says that he took, you know, James and John, Peter, James, John, and closer to him. So he left one group at kind of the opening of the place, and then he brought his three close ones a little further in, and then he went on from them. So here's a group. Smaller group, and then Jesus. And you know, is that important? Maybe, maybe not. But he went in, he began to pray in a way that they never heard him pray. Apparently. He said, you know, pray, you don't fall in temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw, and he said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." This is NIV, New International Version, amen. "And if you're not, it's, you know, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And you're saying, well, we've read this. We're going to do it again, because that's what God wants done. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood. You see these pictures, and there's drops of blood falling down. Wrong. It was heavy like that, like drops of blood. Fall to the ground. When he arose from prayer and went back to the disciples, and this was part of it right here, he found them sleeping and thought, and is that what you find in church after church today, Lord? While you're about your work, you find your disciples sleeping? And it hit me pretty hard. You know, it's like that wasn't the only place your disciples have been asleep, is it? And you're out here and you're in the holy works, you're trying to do holy works, save lives, heal people. And how many of your disciples in church after church across this whole world, this whole country, are asleep today? Because they didn't even come to church for God, they came to church for themselves. And it's like, examine your heart. Why are you here? And one of the questions that began to pop up with all this, And studying this, was, don't you get it, Tony? So many of my people come to church for them. It's about me. This is not saying all of you, but it just, people go to church and they're saying, I hope I have good music today. I hope this, I hope that. I want to feel good today. I hope I go out of there just all fired up. And God is saying, you remember me? You're my body, the body of Christ. In this worship setting, is not for you to... Sure, I'm going to give. God's a giving God. But he's saying what you really came here to do, should be, is to give to me your heart, your whole body, everything about your life. Give me worship and praise, honor and glory. Isn't that amazing? And we look at these practical application stuff and they're saying, oh... And I had to ask myself, Tony, are you sleeping a lot of times when you need to be awake and doing what God wants you to do? Do I sleep myself? We all sleep. And a lot of times that's why we fall into temptation, because we weren't where we're supposed to be, and we weren't praying like we ought to be praying and studying the Word of God like we should be, or teaching others the Word of God like we should be doing, and we're sleeping. And so he left them there. He rose from prayer, went back to them, and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Well, understand that. They were down. He just told them some bad things are going to happen to me. They didn't get it, that it's going to be for your good, that I'm going to rise again. All they heard was, what? Don't look down on these guys too much, by the way, and all the mistakes they made. You know, one of the things that, that I've often said to people when people even criticize me, you know, and when they criticize you, there's one thing that you need to learn to say to people, and it's not being rude to them or anything else, it's the truth. Somebody starts criticizing you and said, well, why did you say that? Or why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? You know what your response needs to be? You weren't there. You weren't there. I look at all this stuff and all these people in history, and they criticize, you know, major battles and commanders and all this stuff, and it's like, you weren't there. And we know what it's like. It's one thing when you're standing on the outside looking at something, but when stuff's happening all around you, your mind is not working on the same plane. It's in crisis mode. It's in survival mode. You know, it's in all kinds of modes. And so, you know, it's hard to be objective when stuff's happening. I'm put out with all these people revising history, you know, and they say the real facts and all. It's like, oh, garbage. You weren't there. You're going to tell me what Paul Revere was thinking riding his horse? And he walked part of the way and all that. And so you know what Paul, and they'll tell you. And he was doing this, and his thoughts were on. It's like, my gosh, you got a time machine? You were transported back there? You rode beside him? You look how much we do this anymore. And you know, the only response is, you weren't there. When I look at Peter in the courtyard and all this stuff that happened, all this praying around here, it's you know, theologians all get onto this, and Jesus was thinking this and doing that. It's not, you weren't there. You weren't there. I wasn't with you this morning when that guy cut you off in the road. I wasn't there. So don't be too quick to judge and jump on somebody. You weren't there. We weren't there. We don't know. We just, you know, so they were sad. They were down. They were getting depressed. We look at it and say, you know, why didn't you get it? You weren't there. They've been with this guy for 3 years now, or nearly 3.5 at least. And, you know, they were close friends. They were, it was more than just Jesus. You know, you see these movies, and most of them portray Jesus. He's got a little distance there, and they all are human, and he doesn't act human. You ever notice that? He doesn't act human at all in most of these. If you want to see him act human, watch The Chosen. I can't believe I put it off that long. But you get to see him like he was. I think that's one of the best portrayals of Christ I've ever seen on the screen. Now, it's my opinion. I'm entitled to it. But I think it's the best one around. The others always show him at a distance. You ever notice that? Maybe that's why pastors act like they, you know, they are above everything, you know. Yes. Yes. I'm Pastor Higgins. Dr. Pepper, you know. I've got my doctorate from wherever. And yes. And it's like, be human. Just be human. You know you're human. The Chosen, by the way, if you haven't seen it, shows him human. He's working miracles. He's God. But you get to see him having fun with his guys. You know Jesus did. He didn't sit on a rock somewhere and say, go play, boys. Y'all be human. I'll sit here and be religious. No, that's not what's happening here. And so let's get into the crux of it, okay? He went out as usual. He does his praying. And yet his praying is so not like him. And that's what he wants us to see. This praying in the garden here of Gethsemane, it's just not like him. By the way, that's just right on the edge of the city. It was an olive grove out there. And there was a little place there that he went to. And, you know, he's praying. He told them to pray. They wouldn't fall into temptation. But he's saying, Father, if you're willing to take this cup from me. This, I know, priest or thing. We say, he knew the suffering. He knew, you know, he's seen people crucified. He saw them on the cross. He knew what it was about. You think he stopped there? I'll tell you what, really, I was looking at this, and it's like the Lord is speaking really strongly to me. You know, Tony, did you like your dad? Yeah, I did. Dad had to make up for everything else that was missing in our lives, and he did the best he could. And it's like, so you respected him? Sure. You wanted his approval? And I was broken when I didn't get it. Okay, good. So how would you have felt if there was some place out there where everybody and where you grew up was gathered together, and they put you up on a pole, and there's your dad, and you know, I'm your son, but I have become so stinking, filthy, nasty that my dad turns away. And I'm screaming, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dad, 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 turn around, Dad. That's what happened on the cross. For the first time and only time in his whole eternal existence, Jesus Christ is put on that pole and everybody's watching him. And the one he knows can depend on. And that's why he cried, why have you forsaken me? Because God, he became the filth, sinful filth of humanity. He took our sins on himself and God turned his face. That's why have you forsaken me? He felt it. Was he really forsaken? But he felt it. He was still a man. And it's like, how would you feel right there, and your dad can look at you because you're just horrible. You have the leprosy of sin all over you. And for that moment, why wouldn't he cry? I've had people say, nobody understands that. Why can't you understand it? He felt forsaken for a moment. And by the way, don't be so down on yourself and others when they feel forsaken. Because sometimes you just feel hung out on your cross and alone, and you cry out of your anguish and your pain. You don't necessarily truly mean it, but you feel it. Cut yourself some slack. So did he. And I begin to see this in a way, and it's like, oh my gosh, this is us. And it's like, yeah, that's the point. He was us. He represented all of us. And God let him express some things so that we would know it's okay. There's times to cry out to God, I can't take this anymore. I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, for sake of time, I guess I better. But you get this picture? His father is always approved. I mean, they're one. And how that works, nobody told explain that. But, you know, God and Jesus and the Father are one, yet in two different forms. But I'm not here to explain that today. That's for a theological class and to work on that. But today we just realize that the Son, as a man, couldn't feel his Father's presence right there at the moment. You ever been there? Darn right you have. If you haven't, and you haven't experienced enough of life yet to where you've been at that place and you can't feel God, where is he? I'm praying, I don't feel anything. You feel abandoned. Why have you forsaken me? And you know in your heart and your spirit he hasn't, but you feel like it. And that's when it gets tough, and that's when things happen. And so Jesus did this right there. You know, God, if you're willing, you can take this cup from me. He had to empty out of himself. This was now when he had to become the Son of God, not strictly the Son of Man. He had to make time. That's our first point here. There's a time. I titled this "Just You and God," but there's a time. You got to make time for just you and God. You know what that means? You know the obvious things. It means you leave the cell phone somewhere else. Hey, let me tell you something. How old are your kids? Appreciate that. But for a lot of us, now I don't mean just here, but out there everywhere, you got kids 25, 30, 35, 40, 45 years old. Do you think that maybe they can manage without you being on the cell phone for 20 minutes? Yeah. Really? I mean, let's get over it. I don't know how I live, do you? I mean, I had to grow up finding a payphone. God forbid. I had to fend for myself. I mean, I don't. What were my parents doing? They must have been frantic. Well, you know, I couldn't carry a payphone with me. Look how it spoiled us and ruined us. I'll tell you what it taught us to do. It taught us to be independent. It taught us to be sufficient, self-sufficient. It taught us to make do. And I'd get home or whatever. It was Dad sitting there all upset. And, you know, you didn't find a payphone and call me. No. He expected me to take care of myself. And what'd he do? If I got in late from whatever I was doing, it's like, you got animals to feed. You're going to be feeding them in the dark. It's not my problem. Get after it. He didn't ask, where you been? What happened? Did somebody try to kidnap you? Friends, if you want to really experience something like Jesus experienced in the garden, that's all this stuff is going to have to be left aside. The world will continue without your little phone and your computer and your TV and all this stuff. But listen, I'm not trying to mock. I'm not trying to make fun. But it's like, I mean, people can't even come in church. In churches, I see... I caught a guy I like to watch every once in a while, and they had to put up there, you know, of the forbidden things, a cell phone. It's like, you still have to do that? Every Sunday, you got to tell people can't have a cell phone on in here? Why do you need it? Well, somebody might call, you know, blah, blah, blah. I thought you were waiting for a call from God. I thought we came here to communicate with Him. Just for a moment, give Him the time. But I'm not trying to harp on that. Listen to this. We got all the junk. And He says, leave it alone. There's a time to go into Gethsemane, whatever that is, and just get alone, because there's some great things and miracles need to happen. But you know what was happening in the garden? Transformation. There was an exchanging of humanity for godliness. Complete, full, now we've got to concentrate. And here's the point. He says, be alone and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. You know what you have to really leave behind you, and it's the hardest trial you'll face when you pray, is your dad gum head. Yeah. It's your mind. You got to shut that stuff off. What I'm going to have for supper, this and that, this, that has to go and fully concentrate. You have to discipline yourself to do it. It comes with training. You can't look at the stuff coming by you. I look over here every once in a while, our pilot over here. But you know, you can't think of the stuff whizzing by. You're thinking of what those instruments and everything that you've got to do, or somebody down there is not going to make it. And the same way in life, friends, we're thinking about all the stuff whizzing by. You can't be dodging bullets. You got to deliver a few. You hear me? Some of us get to dancing to the devil's tune and dodging his fiery darts. It's about time you delivered some to him. And shut this off. Leave this. And you may have to sit there and thoughts will come to your mind. You might even doze off. Come back to it. Practice it. Practice it. And you'll get to where you can discipline yourself to where it's just you and God. And you can really then focus and experience. And you can begin to pray His Word. And hear Him speaking His Word in your heart. And all this other stuff is left out for a moment. And this experience right here, when he was with his Father God, it was total concentration. Friends, we've lost our concentration with God. We're a society who doesn't concentrate on anything. We're so jumbled up. If you're going to achieve, you have to focus. You can't hear the naysayers, the negative people. You leave all the TV and the people and the family, the friends, everything, and get out of your head and get in your heart. Man, I don't have the time to pull this much further. You know, you have to let go. You got to calm down. You just got to calm down from life and get focused. By the way, brought messages on this, and as I was dealing with this, and anyway, And we start focusing in and we start praying. We say, God, what is your will? What is your will? What is your will? Show me your will. We still do that, right? We're all doing that. Right? You ever ask God for, okay? In this process, and there was the answer on the page, right there on the page. I was reading all kinds of stuff. And it said, why are you so worried about finding God's will? You are his will. I'm already in it. I am his will. You take that one and pray about it. You're his will. I'm his will. He willed me here. Wow. He willed my birth. He willed my salvation. He willed my calling. You too. You are his will. We all see it. Except you. We're just at the second point. Okay, we may not finish. We're used to that. Talk with God about what's going on with yourself. He did. He said, if you want to, if you're willing, you can take this from me. If you want to, tell me what's going on. Tell me what your fear is. What are you afraid of? Oh, when I say that, we think of heights, being run over on the highway. Some of you fear crowds. Now, really, does anyone here have a problem? You just feel claustrophobic, you're around a whole bunch of people all around you. Anybody ever have that? Okay. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? You do? Okay. You just feel like you can hardly breathe. You know? And certainly heights, we've talked about that before. I would be willing to say, it'd be safe to say there's some of you that do not want to crawl through any tunnels. You don't want to go exploring in caves where you got to get down and squeeze through openings, do you? You know? I was thinking about all these things and when it comes to fear and frustration and all that. But you know what? If suddenly God, it's like, and I've not seen this and bringing this message on this passage before, but it's like, tell God your fears. Why don't you tell him, Tony, what the fear of a lot of people is, a lot of Christians, and they won't admit it. And it's like, what? They're afraid they're going to get too close to him. It was kind of staggering to me when I was hit with that. It's like, you know, one of the greatest fears of my people, it's like God just speaks to me that way. He just put it in my heart. Is that they're afraid they're going to get too close to me. It might change them. Really change them. You ever thought about it? Take the time to get with God and just ask him that question. God, is this something I don't even realize in myself? Am I really afraid of getting too close to you? Because if I really, really get too close to you, if you and I really get this oneness thing together, it's going to change me a lot. Am I afraid of that? Because there are going to be a lot of people that won't know how to handle that around me. Oh, there's stuff here just begin to pour out of this. It's like, whoa. So tell him that you feel frustration. Tell him you're confused. Tell God you just don't understand. Tell him today after this message, I don't understand half of what was going on up there. God, help me to grab this. Loneliness, are you alone? Tell him. By the way, he was alone there, except for God. And he knew he was going to find a time that he'd be the loneliest he'd ever been in his life. This time, speaking of Jesus here, hanging on that cross. Wow. Anger. Just thinking of anger. Is that some stuff we need to come clean with? Sir, you can tell God you're angry. Why don't you tell him the truth? That you don't want him to be, you don't want to let your anger go. You ever told God the truth and said, the reason I'm still angry, God, after all these years is I want to be. I don't want to let it go. I don't want you telling me to let it go. Tell him. I was watching an old Star Trek movie and Kirk said, I need my anger. I want it. And I was thinking, no, you don't. No, you don't. But you know, there was real truth in that statement. A lot of us don't know who we'd be if we weren't mad. Do we? What if you woke up happy every morning? The roof might fall in right where you live. Vengefulness. Won't you tell God that you want justice? Have you told God, you know, when we talk about vindictiveness, you know, have you told God, I want justice and I want it now? I don't trust you to be mean to them. I don't trust you to kill them like I want them killed. You're liable to save them, and I don't want them saved. You ever told him the truth? Be honest. Are there some people you really just would rather God take out rather than save them? Well, tell him that. Don't hold it in. He knows it already. See, you got to come. That's what Jesus was doing. Just pour it out. I mean, what more intimate, personal thing could he say to God? If it's possible, take this cup of what? Suffering, loneliness, abandonment that I'm going to feel, this whole thing, leaving these guys I care about. That was open and that was there. That was it. He just, I mean, it was there. That's transparent. What about you? Won't you tell God? I'm afraid you're going to forgive them. If you read real close in Scripture back there, you'll find some others who felt the same thing. Lord, I know what you're going to do. And that wasn't that Jonah's problem. I'm going to go there to those stupid Ninevites, ugly, nasty, horrible people. The Jews hate them and they hate the Jews. And I know what you're going to do. You're not going to strike them down with fire from heaven. You're going to forgive the sorry suckers. That's Tony's paraphrased version. You can, you know, buy that cheap if you want it. But isn't that what he said? I know you'll forgive them. And I smile. I think, I feel that same way at times, right? You're sure quiet this morning. Either this is really profoundly hitting the mark, or you're going, is time up yet? It's hard up here sometimes to figure. but think about it. If you told God that you want justice, and if you told him this, God, not only do I want justice, but be real honest, I want to be the instrument of your justice. Well, let's close this up here pretty quick, and we can do it. I got a few points, but we can make them quick. When you get in this place and tune all this out and you start doing this, how about just carrying this and confessing it all? Everything, anything is okay. Why don't you just tell him everything in your life? I lust, I cuss, I have a temper, and I'm not real crazy about letting it all go right now. And if it's going to go, I need your help because I can't do it myself. Friends, what strongholds are in your life? What strongholds has the flesh, the world, the devil built up in your own life? It's a stronghold. You just keep going back to it. Every time you think you're free, you go back to it. That's a stronghold. Are you willing to let God break that stronghold? Have you claimed authority in Jesus' name, the blood of Jesus, against that stronghold? Break it. Claim the word of God against it and bring it down. It says the word of God is mighty to pulling down the strongholds. You read that in Corinthians. What about generational sins? Have you asked God to just totally break the generational sins from your life? I mean, are there perverse sins in your whole family? Is it alcoholism or drug addiction? Is it sexual stuff? Whatever it is, you know, temper. You know, it's one thing to say, "Oh, my background. You know, I'm Irish or I'm German or this and that or whatever," and so you know how they are. I do. We all, yeah, we think we do. But I, you know, when it comes to Jesus Christ, nationality doesn't matter. We're all of one people. His people. You're born again. That means that's gone. It's okay to talk about, you know, over the table, but it doesn't matter anymore. I'm a born again believer in Jesus Christ. Who cares where else I'm from on this earth? I'm not of this earth. I'm of a different place. When I ask Jesus in my heart, I'm born again. I am of heaven now. So for me to keep saying I'm this or that, and that's why I have this, is saying I'm making excuses for what's really there. It's a stronghold. It's a generational sin, and I want God to break it and pull it down. I want to be totally changed. Or is that just your way of getting control? Okay, well, anyway. You know, a lot of people, you know, they lose their temper and do all these things. What? So they control other people. People back up from them and go, oh, God, they're mad. I'm going to leave. Now, none of you in this room would ever do that stuff on purpose, would you? So people leave you alone and get your way? No. Okay, I didn't think so. Not here. But there's some listening now. Y'all need to straighten up. You hear me? Get it out in the open. It's work. It's hard work. It's hard work to confess. It's hard work to do what Jesus did in this garden, but friends, it'll be worth it. It's hard work to concentrate, but it's worth every bit of it. Look to God's word. See if he's already answered you. You ever wonder why if you're praying about something and you don't get an answer, has he already answered it? First, if you've got an issue, take it to the word of God and see if he's already spoken to it. I prayed about things, wonder why, God, why aren't you doing it? And then one day I find out, because I spoke to it already. If you look over there in Luke or Matthew, I spoke to that issue you're having. You want another answer? I'm not going to change my word for you. That's my answer. A lot of people say they pray and they don't hear from God. That's likely because he's already spoken to it. They're hearing from him. He wrote it down. If you can't find the answer to whatever you need an answer to, if you'll ask God to reveal it, he will. But be open to what he reveals. And then give it all to God. Just you and God, it's just you and God, give it all to him. Surrender. Do what Jesus did, not my will, your will. Nevertheless, your will be done, not my will. There are some things you're appointed. Listen, there are some things you are appointed to experience, and it's just surrender to it. Just like him. But you need to ask him. Ask him if he's willing to take this away. That would be your preference. And then conclude it with, but your will be done. You ever do that? Lord, I want a new truck, new home, whatever. Really, seriously, and give him all the reasons why. And there may be good reasons. But then you conclude it with, but your will be done. Are you that surrendered? Am I that surrendered? There's some things you got to go through. He had to go through the cross. You know, all the beatings and all the stuff. I had to go through surgeries. You've had to go through some things. There's some things you're destined to go through, and it's like, why? Because God has a plan and a purpose for whatever you've gone through. It deepens you. It brings you closer to him. But there are other people who need what you've experienced. You ever think about it? There are things we have to go through. And we hate it. But later when we look back, we can say, I needed it. It's made me a different person. I can talk to people now and understand their feelings, their fears, their worries and concerns. And then accept whatever God says. Your will be done, then accept it. You ever notice something here when Jesus was praying? Has it ever dawned on you? He poured out his heart. If you want to, you can remove this cup, but your will be done. Guess what you don't hear? God did not say a word. He never spoke to him. You know why? Because the answer was already written in heaven. Jesus just needed to pour out his heart to get himself, his personhood, his man part, to that place. The answer was already written. And many times you're not hearing because it's already written. This is one of the few times Jesus prayed and you don't hear the voice of God coming through. It says an angel came and helped him, but God said nothing. Why? He let his son pour out his heart, but the answer was preordained. God purposed you. You are his will. And there's a lot of answers you're asked. You know, it's already there. It's written in heaven. It's in the book. Just accept it. And then experience God personally right here, right now. That's what the call of God is. Let His Word strengthen you. Let His Spirit comfort you. Let His Word and will direct you. And the results will be you'll discover you're not alone. Never have been, never will be. God will not leave you, forsake you. You do have a friend in Jesus. You do have a friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Remember that? All our sins and griefs to bear. You have a friend in Jesus. Don't worry, I'm not going to audition anywhere. But anyway, you get the message. You'll start becoming a whole new person. That new creation in Christ. You'll find that your problems and your issues are no longer controlled in you, but you're controlling them through the power of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound great? I got to let you go. I just have a couple of things. I'm just trying to get this in. You can become revived and renewed again. If you'll just let God, He'll give you peace. He'll never leave you. He will provide for you. It's all preordained. It's all written in the book. Accept it unto yourself. Reach out and embrace God. Embrace His Word. But you got to get to Gethsemane before you find this out. You know something you might come away from all this with? You might go in sorrow, but you'll come out finding that happy is okay. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Your Spirit moving, Your goodness, Your kindness, Your generosity. We thank You for such powerful things. Thank You that Your own Son Jesus not only died on that cross, but all the things He did before the cross, so that we could be comforted, so we could know and know and know how good our God is. It's okay to be human, but You want us to become super powerful human beings, filled and overflowing with Your Spirit. God, bring us to Gethsemane, every one of us, so we can walk out of here with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, focused and happy. In Jesus' name, amen.